Imagine that you are 18 years old. That'll be easier for some of us than for others. That you've just graduated from high school. That you are a child in a loving family. You have parents whom you respect. And your father comes to you and surprisingly says this: "Your mother and I have decided that we're going to change our plans for the next 4 years. As you know, we had planned to send you to college. You're already enrolled, and we were going to be spending about $30,000 a year for that to prepare you for the future. But we've instead decided to deposit today into your bank account that amount of money, $120,000. This is a grant from us to you, a grant for you to use over the next 4 years to set yourself up for the future. You may choose to go ahead with the plans we had, to go to the college and spend that money in that way. But if you think there's a better way to prepare yourself, choose it. With this money, if you choose, you can travel, you can start a business, you can pay your expenses while you work for free as an intern in a business to get experience. You can use this to cover your food, to cover your housing. And you're welcome to come and speak to me," your father says, "to seek my counsel if you wish, but I don't require of that. I've already initiated the transfer. It's going to be in your account, completely up to you to use as you wish. If you want, today you could go and buy a Ferrari, a used one. You don't have enough for a new one. You could buy a used Ferrari today, and then you won't have any more money the rest of the next 4 years. But just one requirement: any item you spend that costs more than $100, tell me what you spent it on and why." If that was you, as an 18-year-old high school graduate, how would you make the decisions? What would you spend that money on? Would you buy the Ferrari? There are some similarities between that story and what God has done for every one of us. As we've seen in this series, all we have is a grant from God to be used for His glory. And furthermore, we've seen there's no trade-off between God's glory and our joy. He created us to glorify His name, and we're most satisfied when we fulfill that purpose. So we've been studying for the last couple of months material possessions, money, and giving. We're turning our attention now to spending. How do we allocate what God has given to us? If all that we have is a grant to be used for God's glory, how do we decide how to spend it? What does Scripture tell us? Well, we're going to look at this under three main headings. First of all, the biblical motivation for spending. And then secondly, key ideas that govern biblical spending. And then finally, how much, if any, should I spend on 4 different categories? So first of all, the biblical motivation for spending. We're going to include in here a few unbiblical motivations for spending also, and contrast those with the biblical motivations. And we'll see that the key concepts that have organized this entire series motivate and guide our spending also. So, first biblical motivation, we'll say it negatively initially: don't spend in order to establish your identity. Don't spend in order to establish your identity. That is, don't spend in order to keep up with others. Don't spend in order to show off. Don't spend in order to assuage your guilt about something. Don't spend so that others will think you are something that you are not. Don't spend in order to make yourself feel important or to make yourself feel loved. Why not? Because if you are in Christ, if you have recognized him as Lord and Savior, if he is your treasure, you have an identity. That was the first sermon in the series, right? You are adopted into his family. You are a child of God. You are an heir of God, a joint heir with Christ. You need do nothing to establish that identity. You have that identity, and it is precious. So instead, spend in a way consistent with that identity. Spend your resources in a way that reflect the fact that you are adopted into God's family. Spend as a beloved child of God. So then, second area, don't spend in order to establish your security. That is, don't save money in order to establish your security. Don't enter a lottery in order to try to gain what you think of as financial security. Don't fail to give in order to maintain a certain balance in your bank account, which you think will make you secure. Why not? Because if you are in Christ, you are secure. God has promised that he will never leave you or forsake you. He has promised that nothing will be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So instead, use the money that God puts in your care wisely and prudently. Guard it, protect it, not in order to establish your security, but guard it and protect it because it is his. It belongs to him. It is entrusted to you. And so you want to be careful not to squander it and not to have it stolen. But that protected money can never be your source of security. You are secure because you are in Christ. Third, don't ever think, I've got to spend money on this in order to have joy, and replace this with whatever is most appealing to you. Don't ever think, if only I could buy this, I would be happy. Whether that's a car or a house or some fashion item or sports equipment or college or whatever that might be. Why not? Because God tells us in his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. If you are in Christ, you already have the greatest possible joy. And so, cultivate joy in the privilege of being the conduit of God's blessings to others. In spending in such a way to deepen your joy in God. In spending in such a way to deepen your joy as a family in what God has given you. All of this is related to the idea of contentment that we looked at a few weeks ago. Turn again briefly to Philippians chapter 4. Remember, Paul is thanking the Philippians for a monetary gift that they had given him so that he might be able to continue in the ministry without working. And he says, he gives much thanks to them, but then he makes clear that he would be happy in God, whether he received that gift or not. Philippians 4, beginning in verse 11. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So Paul is saying, in whatever circumstances I am in, whether I've just received a substantial gift that's going to pay my support for the next 3 months and I don't have to worry about that, or whether I don't know where my next meal is going to come from, whether I can leave the leatherwork business behind, or whether I'm working night and day to meet the needs for my own support and support of those who are traveling with me, in all of these circumstances, I am content because I have Christ. I have him. And I know that God is sovereign and that I can trust him and depend on him. I am secure. I am happy. I have an identity. So, all we have is from God, and we are to spend it in a way which is consistent with being children of God, having an identity, being secure in God, having joy in God, and thus being content in him. So that's our first heading, the biblical motivation for spending. Now, key ideas that govern biblical spending. First is the idea that we've said again and again, all that we have is a grant from God. This should color our every decision. The money which is in my bank account is not mine to use in any way I might choose. It's put in my control for a purpose. And that purpose is to bring glory to God. It does not necessarily mean I'm going to give it all away, though it might mean that. But having my identity and security and joy in God, knowing that what I have from him is a grant from him, I will then hold loosely to what God has given me. You see what I mean by that? I won't think, oh, I've got to hold on to this and make sure I keep having it and make sure my bank account stays above a certain level. If the opportunity comes to give it in a way that I think will be greatly to the glory of God, I will give it. I will hold it loosely. I will see it that it's not my source of joy. It's a grant. Furthermore, knowing that it really does belong to him, I will guard it carefully. I will protect it. I won't waste it. I won't squander it. I'll protect it from thieves. So you see how one could have an unbiblical attitude and be very careful with his money, and another person can have a biblical attitude and be very careful with his money. It could look exactly the same. But one could have a heart which is completely wrong, while the other has a heart which is completely right. And so we need to examine ourselves in this regard. Am I guarding and protecting and watching over the resources that I have because I am insecure, and those resources themselves are really my security? Or am I guarding, protecting, and watching over these resources that God has put in my control because they are his? And I'm always careful when someone else entrusts something to my care. I don't want to lose it. So that's the first key idea, is that all we have is a grant. The second key idea is opportunity cost. The idea behind this is very simple. Think back to that opening example. If I'm the high school student, my dad comes to me and gives me this offer and puts this $120,000 in my bank account. If I go and buy that used Ferrari, I'm not going to have anything else left. So the cost to me of buying the Ferrari is not only the dollar figure. The cost to me is also what I give up by not spending that money on something more productive, something more useful. So, similarly, if I give $100 to missions, I give up the opportunity to spend that money on food. That may be a good trade-off, but there's an opportunity cost to that expenditure. If I spend $100 on clothes, I give up the opportunity to use that same $100 to help a friend in need. Every expenditure has an opportunity cost. The reason every expenditure has an opportunity cost is that for us, money is limited. If I could just, you know, snap my fingers and have a $100 bill appear every time I snap my fingers, well, then there would be no opportunity cost. Only the my fingers might get tired. But I could then spend, create more money, and keep spending, right? But as long as our income and assets are limited, every expenditure has an opportunity cost. So we've got to keep that in mind as we spend. That leads directly into the third key idea, that of budgeting and monitoring our expenditures. Because every expenditure has an opportunity cost, we have to judge how much to spend on the different ways, different categories of expenditure. Again, God has given us a grant to use for His glory. How much of that should we give away? How much should we spend on housing? How much should we spend on food? Presumably, the amount we should spend on housing and food is greater than zero. There's an opportunity cost to whatever that amount is. Now, if this is in my head, okay, there's an opportunity cost to every expenditure, and now I go to the grocery store and I'm looking at the apples to buy and the oranges to buy, and you know, the apples are 75 cents a pound and the oranges are 90 cents a pound. Okay, now which is going to be more for God's glory? And if I spend this extra 25 cents, is that the opportunity cost going to be too high? I can't then use that to glorify God. That's going to drive you crazy if you try to think that way on every expenditure. A budget is a tool to help you glorify God with the grant that He has given you without driving yourself crazy. That's a dictionary definition, by the way. A budget is a tool to help you glorify God with the grant He has given you without driving yourself crazy. With a budget, you make category decisions ahead of time to help make wise decisions in spending this grant from God. And then, having done that, having made those category decisions, you have freedom to spend within the budget. So I don't have to then, you know, make this calculation every time I make a purchase of apples and oranges. I can just say, okay, I have this much left in the budget for this month. I have enough money to buy both the apples and the oranges. I'll buy them and take them home. And so putting together a budget for a period of time for you or for your family is very helpful in having a time of focused prayer and consideration of opportunity costs, and decide this year or this month, we're going to glorify God through spending this much on food, this much on clothing, we're going to give this much away. and then periodically reassess that. Would God have me change this? This way that I'm dividing up the grant that he has given me, all to be used for his glory. And the first step in budgeting always has to be keeping track of what we spend, because if we don't keep track of what we spend, most of us really have no idea of how much we're spending on different items. And this has been shown time and time again, as people will tell a researcher how much they spend, and then they follow them around for a month and actually keep track of everything they spend, and it's wildly different from what they think they're spending their money on. So we have to keep track of that, and there are many different tools to help us budget and to do that in our core seminar, Sunday School Hour, 2 weeks from this morning. On the 23rd, we're going to talk about such items. Core seminar next week, we're going to talk about Daniel and the example that he is of a godly worker. But that's what we'll be looking at more practically. How do you do this in Sunday School Hour in 2 weeks? I hope you can come. Now, I think it would be wrong to say there is a biblical mandate to have a budget. But personally, I don't see how I could use what God has put into my control as a grant for his glory without a budget. If you know a way to do that, God bless you. But I don't see how to do that myself. The general concept of somehow making those trade-offs between how I will spend this money, how I will use it for God's glory, directly results from the biblical idea of everything we have as a grant and the fact that in this world there's an opportunity cost to everything we spend money on. Third key idea that governs biblical spending is diversity. In some ways, we are all very similar. All of us, all the resources we have are a grant from God. For all of us, there are opportunity costs to everything we spend money on. All of us have to decide how we're going to use those resources for God's glory. But in other ways, we're quite different from each other. Remember the rich young ruler. Appears three times in the Gospels, but I'll quote from Mark 10. He runs up to Jesus and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" What does Jesus tell him to do? Remember? "Go, sell all you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and come, follow me." Now realize what Jesus asked him to do. He didn't only ask him, give 100% of this year's income to the poor. He asked him more than that. He said, all your income and all your assets. Sell all your assets and come follow me. But in Luke chapter 19, Zacchaeus, the tax collector, comes to faith, and he voluntarily gives half of all his assets away. Jesus says, salvation has come to this house. Zacchaeus does not do what Jesus asked the rich young ruler to do. But Jesus doesn't then say, oh, well, Zacchaeus, well, how about the other half? And then Paul, writing to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, he's speaking to the rich, and Paul instructs Timothy to teach the rich not to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches, to be generous and ready to share, but he doesn't say anything about giving away their assets or giving a certain percentage of their income. So see these three people biblically. The rich young ruler, Zacchaeus, and then the category of rich people that Paul was writing about in 1 Timothy 6. Very different reactions, very different requirements, it might seem, but all of them following Christ biblically. The rich young ruler, to follow Christ biblically, would have required him to give everything away. Now, that should warn us as we look around at other people not to judge what's going on in their hearts. I've known people who regularly gave away more than 80% of their income. I've never done that myself. I've never come close to that. I've known other people that I look at them and I see it seems like they're living really good Christian lives, and they're spending a whole lot of money in ways that I would be uncomfortable spending money. But the point is this: we are different. God calls us in different ways. Love for Him and His glory will be manifested in different ways amongst different ones of us. So be careful, be really careful here. If God should call you to extraordinary giving after studying this series, praise God. Do it. But then don't be proud about that and look down on other people who aren't giving away, aren't selling assets and giving away huge amounts of their resources. God may be using them in a different way. He may do the same thing later that He's done in your life. He may not. Don't assume because someone else is spending much more than you that that person is not a true believer or is an immature believer. We want to hold up these biblical principles, allow God to work in our hearts and convict us, motivate us, without then judging one another on the externals of giving. Okay, last category. How much, if any, should I spend on different areas? First of all, giving. We're going to have several sermons just on giving in the months ahead, but for now, as we think about spending in general, it's clear that we should give a considerable portion of our income to giving, and we should consider whether or not we should give a considerable portion of our assets away also. All that we have is a grant from God to be used for His glory, and we glorify Him in part by giving what He has given to us to others. Giving cannot be an afterthought. It cannot be the result of, okay, well, you know, I've spent on everything that I really want or need this month. Here's a little bit left over, so I'll give that away. That is not biblical giving. It has to be a decision made up front, budgeted from the beginning. We'll talk a lot more about that in the weeks ahead. Second, how much, if any, should I spend on enjoyment? We are to find joy in God, to be satisfied in Him, as we have said. We are not to think, if only I could buy this, then I would be happy. But in 1 Timothy 6, Paul says that God richly provides us with everything to enjoy. One way that I glorify God is by enjoying the good gifts that He has given. That's a true, a biblical statement. And in addition to being a true and biblical statement, it's a dangerous statement. It's a statement that can be misused and has been misused by many preachers over the years. So again, we're going to devote an entire sermon to this issue. How do we spend money for enjoyment in ways that are going to glorify God, and don't instead spend that money in ways that dishonor Him? But for now, for today, just note that a normal Christian's budget will, yes, include a category of giving and also will include a category of enjoyment. Third, insurance. I bring this up because some people have argued, if my security is in God, I have no need of insurance. Now, insurance, as we know it today, did not exist in biblical times, and so there's no explicit command in this regard in Scripture. But there is a general command within Scripture to be wise with your resources, to be careful with what you have. For example, Proverbs chapter 22, verse 3. The entire chapter, Proverbs 22, the bulk of the verses in this chapter are about money in one way or another. So this is how it reads in the Holman Christian Standard. A sensible person sees danger and takes cover, but the inexperienced keep going and are punished. The sensible person sees the danger ahead and responds to that danger, takes actions that will keep him from walking into that danger, while the inexperienced person walks right into it and suffers. Insurance is one way to do that, to see the possible danger to the grant that God has given you, and to guard yourself sensibly against that possibility of loss, so that in the future you can continue to use that grant for God's glory. Now, we have to take care here, because our security cannot be in the insurance. Our hope must not be in the ability to guard ourselves against loss. But it can be wise, prudent, and sensible to ensure God's grant against loss. It can be. There are believers that I've met who are very sincere in this, in the diversity of God's church, who will decide they are called not to spend money on insurance. Maybe it's a result of a way that they are tempted to find their security in that insurance. They're called to trust God even for such protection. Praise God when such people are obedient to God's call on their lives. But I don't see in Scripture, it is not necessarily the case that having insurance is placing your security in that insurance. It can simply be a wise and prudent way to act. Finally for today, savings and investments. We've said that every expenditure on one item has an opportunity cost of not spending on another item. Well, I said that in terms of spending right now, but we could also think of spending now versus spending tomorrow. If I make a decision to spend $100 today, I'm not going to have that $100 to spend tomorrow or next year or 10 years from now. There's an opportunity cost in terms of future purchases by spending today. And indeed, the opportunity cost is larger because I can take that $100 and do something with it that a year from now or 10 years from now will make it worth more than the $100 that it is worth today. So, again, think back to that opening story. Here's the high school graduate. He has $120,000 in his bank account. He can go buy the used Ferrari. Then he doesn't have anything else he can spend it on. Or he could go ahead and attend his college, spend the $30,000 for that this year, and invest that other $90,000 in something which is going to increase in value so that by the time of his sophomore year, he has more than $30,000 to spend that year. Or you can think of it in terms of the investment in the education, that investing in the education is making him, hopefully, more productive, able to produce more, to be more valuable to other employers. And so he is able to produce something of greater value than if he had never, in the future, than if he had not spent that money, invested that money in education. So for all of us, we can take the grant that God has given us and we can give it all away right now. We could spend all of it right now, or we can invest it, save it, and have more to use for his glory in the future. Which should we do? It's not a biblical answer to that. It's not one biblical answer to that question. As with insurance, in biblical times, there were no banks as we know them. There was no stock market as we know it. But the basic concept is similar to things we do see in Scripture. Okay? If I am in biblical times and I own a vineyard, I'm selling grapes and selling wine, I have an income from that. Okay? I can spend all of that income today. I could give it all away today. Or I can take that income and buy the field next to mine and plant more grapevines and dig a wine vat and build a tower and build a wall around the vineyard and then have more production in the future. It's exactly the same idea. That's an investment. Instead of spending that money or giving it away today, investing it so that there is more available in the future. And in Jesus' parable in Mark 12, that's exactly what he says happened. A man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a pit for the wine press and built a tower. That's an investment that he's making for the future. Similarly, in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25 and the parable of the minas, the similar parable in Luke 19, the master rebukes the one servant for just giving him his money back instead of putting the money with the money lenders who would have given him some interest on it. Point is this. Throughout history, including in biblical times, people save and invest. Such saving and investment is part of biblical stories. It's normal. It's expected. The decision is not, is this biblically right or wrong? The decision is one of budgeting, opportunity cost, and your particular calling. Is there a compelling use of the resources I have right now to be used for God's glory, and I've just got to do that? Or should I save or invest part of the grant that God has given me so that there is more money available in the future to be used for God's glory? And once again, there will be diversity among us, diversity within his church in the ways that we respond to those issues. And the warnings, again, are the same as they were previously with insurance. We have to check our motivations. We don't find our security in our investments, in our savings. And then also, don't assume that people who make different decisions than you are wrongly motivated. Well, in conclusion, God has given you a grant to be used for his glory among all the nations. That grant does not lead to your security. That grant does not lead to your joy. That grant should not be the source of your identity. In Christ and in him alone, as you come to him by faith and say, "You are my Lord, you are my Savior, I deserve your wrath," he welcomes you by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ into his arms. That's where security lies. That's where joy is found. That's where identity is found. And then he makes us into, as we read, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. And he gives us a calling to proclaim the excellencies of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are God's people, God's children. We were in darkness, and by his grace and through the sacrifice of his Son, he calls us to himself. And then he gives us a grant of money, of time, of life itself, so that we might proclaim his excellencies, that we might display his excellencies to all those around us, so that we might glorify the one who called us out of darkness. So how will you do that? How will you do that? How will you do that, particularly with this grant of money that God has given you? It's all under your control. It's all yours to use, but it's all given to you for that purpose. How will you fulfill that purpose? Let's pray together.